Matthew chapter 11. We'll study from verse 20 to 30. The key verse for me is verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for yet another day. We look forward to receiving your word, O God. Ask above all, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us, that you encourage us, that you guide us, O God. May these not be my words, but Father, show me what you want me to say, O God. Above all, may we be transformed to your likeness, O God. May you increase as we decrease. The glory, the honor, the praise is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's read from verse 20 to 30. Verse 20 to 30. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Such encouraging words, such words of comfort, such words of wisdom from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's important that we be those people that he talked about and said, when he said, let those who have ears hear. Yes? Let those who have ears hear. What is God saying today? What is his word saying today? Yeah? Then he began to rebuke the cities, that is verse 20, in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. I lost my page. Yes. Woe! Tragedy! Catastrophe! Calamity! Adversity! Affliction to you, Chorazin! That is what he's saying. When he says woe to you, he's saying calamity, affliction, adversity, tragedy to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. This reminds me of another pagan city, Nineveh, in Jonah. Yes? Jonah went and preached to them after fighting the Lord, and they repented. These were pagan cities. Pagan cities, Sidon and Tyre. I was wondering, why is Tyre and Sidon? As I did my research, I realized that in so many verses in the Old Testament, they had been constantly judged, these two cities. They had been destroyed by kings like Artaxerxes so many people. Even Alexander the Great destroyed some of either Tyre or Sidon, one of these or both of them. And that was basically God's judgment upon these cities for their pagan worship. God really hates pagan worship. Hated it, and these cities were judged. Yeah? What is Jesus doing here? He is shaming Chorazin. He is shaming Bethsaida and Capernaum. Yeah? These were supposed to be God's representatives on the earth. But they refused to listen. Yet, Christ is saying, if I had done these works in those pagan cities, in Sidon and Tyre, they would have repented quickly. Can you imagine? Yeah? That's essentially what he's saying there. Yeah? Why is he so hard on Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum? Because Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Yes, these cities here, these towns, had the privilege of seeing the Savior. They had the privilege of experiencing His mighty works. You know, after you've seen all these things that the Messiah has done, there shouldn't be any doubt. That's what Christ is saying. But these guys were just simply unrepentant. They refused to repent. Meaning that every time we go out to minister to the non-believers, there is no guarantee that they will repent. Hallelujah. There is no guarantee. Because people's hearts are hardened. People's hearts are wicked. People love to wallow in their sin, just like a pig loves to wallow in its mud. No matter what you do to drag the pig out, he doesn't want to get out of the mud because it's enjoyable. Sin is enjoyable. You know? It is enjoyable. But it is wrong. Yeah? If the Savior himself, the Son of God, came down and showed his mighty works, and they did not repent, what hope is there for them? Yeah? And it's so funny that I found out that actually people from Sidon and Tyre, when came to Galilee, all the way as far as Galilee, when Jesus was preaching and when Jesus was performing his mighty works, they actually came from as far as those places to listen to what the Savior was saying. Yeah? And later on, actually during Jesus' period, yes, these two cities, Sidon and Tyre, were very prosperous. They were port cities. They were by the water. And they did very well. Yeah? Which is actually interesting. It's ironical. They had been destroyed several times, but finally they were prospering. Maybe because there were so many people that actually repented, gave their lives to Christ. I don't know the reason why. Yeah? But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre than Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. It will be more tolerable for the ones that don't repent in Tyre and Sidon than for you who do not repent in Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. Can you imagine? I imagine that, okay, there is going to be judgment on that day, but those who experience the glory of God will have it even worse. Judgment on its own is very bad. Yes? Especially when you're caught on the wrong side. It's bad. It means that if you did not know Christ, you did not accept Him, you're going to hell. But it will even be worse for those people who actually experienced His glory but refused to accept Him. Those who saw Him and experienced His good works. Those who had the words coming out of His mouth and they did not repent. It will be terrible for those Jews. They had the privilege of having the Son of God come through their tribe, come through their nation, and yet they were hard-hearted. That is essentially what God is saying. You are very unrepentant. You are hard-hearted. You love your sin. Therefore, it's going to be worse for you than for Tyre and Sidon. 23. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. What does that word exalted mean right there? Who are elevated. Capernaum was lifted up, raised up to the very summit of prosperity, raised to dignity, honor, and happiness. Yeah? They, that Jesus just described as exalted, yes, will be brought down to Hades. They will die. They will die physically. They will die spiritually. Hades, in this section, is a representation of death. They would die. They would die eternally if they did not repent. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Imagine Sodom repenting and remaining until this day. I wonder what kind of place it would be. I'm sure it would be a place of so many testimonies and say, you people, we almost perished. Things were bad. Yes? But somehow we saw our evil ways. We turned from our evil ways and we accepted God. And we are here to testify. But there was no remorse. There was no repentant. There was no repentant spirit in Sodom. If these cities, Capernaum Bethsaida and Chorazin had been there during Sodom and Gomorrah, that period, maybe they would have also been destroyed. I don't know if they were just as wicked. But what is the measure really for wickedness? Yeah? Who is worse? The one who has not seen Christ physically has still failed to repent, or the one who has seen Christ physically and has seen his mighty works and has still failed to repent? Shows you that there are two levels of hearts there. Yeah? There are those who have not seen him and you tell them and they're like, whatever. And then there are those who have seen him and they still refuse. There is absolutely no excuse right there. Yeah? 24. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Sodom will be judged less harshly than you will be. 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. I thank you, Father. Nobody else before Christ had called Yahweh, had called Jehovah Father. Do you realize that? Is there anyone else in the Bible who had prayed and said Father? Nobody else. Yeah? Jesus was, in a way, trying to affirm or reaffirm his direct connection to the Father. The only way he can call the Father, Father, is if he's the Son. And if the Father is God, therefore he is what? He's who? He's God, right? Matthew is throwing that in there to show these Jewish non-believers that, hey, look here. Not only was he the Messiah, but he was the Son of God. He was God. But Matthew did not say this himself. Yes, he's quoting a prayer. Yeah? A prayer. Yeah? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. There is worship. There is acknowledgement that he's the Father and he's the Lord of everything. That you have hidden these things from the wise, people who are wise in their own eyes. Yeah? People who have accumulated knowledge, that knowledge He's now replacing the biblical knowledge. The knowledge and wisdom that only comes from heaven is being replaced by theology, by human understanding, by human works, by human achievement. Those are the wise that Jesus is talking about. Yes? You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Prudent people are intelligent people, or they imagine they are intelligent people. Yes? And have revealed them to babes. This babes in Greek is nepios. It basically means children who have not yet started speaking. Yes? All they do is blah, 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 blah. They cannot speak. He's basically comparing believers, yes, the people who have received him, to babies. Babies who have not yet started speaking, who essentially have no voice. Yeah? But did they see the connection? They're probably screaming in their hearts, blasphemy! Blasphemy! How can he pray like that? Who does he think he is? Yeah? Yet even before, yeah, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He was constantly trying to show that connection. A lot of people say, you know, but Jesus did not directly say that he was the Son of God, that he was God, yeah, himself. He did not directly say it, but you have to open your eyes, your spiritual eyes. Open the eyes of your heart and read between the lines. What is he saying? Yeah? You have hidden these things from who? From people who imagine they are skilled, well-trained, yes, in issues concerning the law. Experts. People skilled in the letters. These were the law. Yeah, the Old Testament. People who are cultured, cultivated, who are learned. He was essentially talking about scribes and Pharisees. Yeah? That's who he was, you know, targeting this prayer to. This is who he was talking about, the scribes and the Pharisees. These are people who are very well trained. They were skilled. They were wonderful speakers. They spoke in public and everybody, even if they were telling lies, people believed them. Yes? They were the wise. They were the prudent according to the standards of the world. Right? And Jesus was thanking God and saying, thank you for you've hidden these things from them. Yes? But you have revealed them to babes. To babies. Not to babes, women, huh? That's how I used to call our girlfriends. My babe, I'm always my babe. Some people have read this in the Bible and they have got stumbled. They're like, my goodness, what is the Bible talking about? Babes again? Yes? No, not babes, not the ladies. But babies, actual babies, who have not yet started speaking. Most of these guys received this word, they accepted it, God was revealed to them, and they did not stand up and start shouting like these orators, these scribes and Pharisees. But they kept it in there. And that's where the transformation began. Babies who are not skilled in writings, the writings of the Old Testament. I believe Jesus in a way was kind of mocking the Pharisees and the scribes. Yeah? The teachers of the law who thought they knew the word of God more than anyone else. Verse 26. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Yes? Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Hallelujah. It seemed good in his sight to reveal all these wonderful things to babes like us. We are babes. Or we should be babes, right? We should be babies when it comes to the things of God. A baby is full of trust. A baby does not bathe himself. A baby does not direct himself. A baby does not decide what time his bedtime is or when he's going to eat or when he's going to bathe. We, the parents, are the ones who guide them and get them into a cycle. Say, okay, now I'm going to soothe the baby and sing a lullaby. At this time, the baby should be sleeping, right? The baby, you know, starts maybe with feeding. Feed the baby and say, okay, at around 5 o'clock, I feed the baby. The baby will not say no. Baby will happily feed. Then, immediately after feeding, the baby will bathe. Immediately after bathing, I'll put the baby to sleep. Right? Hallelujah. Yes, that's how God wants us to be. Imagine if God is bathing you, feeding you, and putting you to sleep. Where will the stress come from? You have focused your mind and attention and everything upon Him. Most will say, that's an ideal world, it cannot happen. But it can. Otherwise, Jesus would not waste His time talking about all these things. Yes? It is possible. It is just important for us to get our priorities straight and to fix our eyes on Jesus. Say, why am I here? What do you want me to do? Yeah? But we are stressed because we are doing things we are not supposed to do, or we are doing things we are supposed to do, but we are doing them out of our own strength. Hallelujah. The moment you put in your own strength, you're wasting time. You will journey around the desert for 40 years and go nowhere. Plain and simple. You will get high blood pressure, worrying about things you have no control over. And what is so ironical is that we, the so-called born-again Christians, we don't even know what we are saying when we are saying, come into my life, be my God, you know. When we invite God into our lives, when we invite Jesus Christ into our lives, we are basically saying, I surrender to you. I am no longer in charge of my will. You are in charge. Right? And then, somehow, we want to live the same way the people out there are living. People who have not given their wills and their lives over to Christ. Isn't that ironical? Yeah? Isn't it ironical? It is. How can you try to compete with a person who does not know Christ or has not accepted Him into your life? You're going to get stressed because He has set His own destiny, His own path. But Christ is trying to control your destiny and your path. But you keep running away. You want to follow the crowd. We want to follow the crowd. Everybody's getting papers. Therefore, I must get papers. Everybody's getting degrees. Therefore, I must get degrees. What is this degree for? What are you going to do after you gain this degree? I don't know, but you never know. It's important to have these papers just in case. Now you're depending on luck. God is no longer even in the picture. Lady Luck may smile on you, and one day this PhD will come to good use. That's essentially what we are saying. Why are you marrying this man? You know he's not saved. Ah, you know what? The Bible says that if I get married to him, then my salvation may save him. Therefore, you know what? You never know. We are living like the prudent and the wise, who are wise in their own eyes, who are intelligent in an earthly way. Yet God is saying, be babies. Let me take care of you. Let me feed you. You can actually live a stress-free life if you dedicate your life, your thoughts, your works to me. You can actually live a a stress-free life. I ask you, was Jesus ever stressed? Did he ever worry about what he was going to eat? No. And that is the example he was trying to set for us through his life. And he wasn't setting the bar too high. He did it. He lived a life. He went through temptation. He went through hunger. He went through days where he had nothing. He went through it all so that he could understand what we were going through. But he did not sin. Not even once. We must pray to him and ask and say, God, teach me how to rely on you so that I will not stress, so that I will rest. What does he go on to say in 27? All things have been delivered to me by my Father. All things have been delivered to me. All things have been given over to me by my Father. He's telling them. And no one knows the Son except the Father. None of you know me except the Father in heaven. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. None of you know God the Father except me. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Yes? Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, does that mean that there's an exclusive club where Jesus says, you, I won't reveal the Father to you. No, I won't. I won't. I won't. You, I will. He wants to reveal the Father to everyone. That was his mission. As he taught for these 3 years, guess what he was doing? Who can guess what he was doing? He was trying to reveal the Father. Then finally at the end, he created a way to the Father by dying on the cross. Right? First, for these 3 years, what does he do? He spends his time trying to reveal who the Father was. And after you have known the Father through him, he creates a way on the cross. He becomes the sacrifice, the propitiation for all of us. The Father lives in eternity. The only way we can know him and live with him for eternity is accepting the Son. Repenting of our sins, accepting the Son into our lives. And then now we are connected to the Father who he revealed to us. Hallelujah. That is essentially what Christ is saying. No, you can't know the Father. All these pompous scribes and Pharisees here claiming they know who Yahweh is. They don't know him because I have not revealed him to them. Why hasn't he revealed Yahweh to them? Because they're not willing to receive him. And he knows that. He sees their hearts. He sees the darkness, the stubbornness in there. There's a scripture in Matthew, I forgot where it is, where he was essentially saying, maybe it was 7, chapter 7, somewhere there, where he was saying, talk about not casting our pearls to swine. Yeah? You remember that? We studied about it. He was basically saying, there are some places you should, or some people you shouldn't even bother. They have rejected the gospel, they have rejected the gospel. Why do you keep giving them the gospel? It's like throwing pearls to swine, to pigs. What are they going to do with these pearls? They won't know that they are precious stones. They won't know. He wasn't going to waste his pearls on these Pharisees. Yeah? Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is essentially what Jesus is telling these people. I have all the authority in heaven and on earth. I'm the one who decides who goes to heaven and who does not. So you either believe me and go through me, or else you go to Hades. Matthew tries to show in his writings by quoting Jesus himself, who in these passages seem to have been putting himself on the same level as God. Matthew is saying, you people, listen, read, understand what this man is saying. He is basically saying he is God. The Messiah, he is the Messiah, and he is God. Yeah? He is the Son of God. Therefore, he is God. 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is he saying? Come to me. Come to me. Why to me? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? All you who labor, all you who are tired, receive and accept me. The word labor here stands for people who are tired and weary. During this period, the Jews were tired and weary. The scribes and the Pharisees were piling them with their own man-made laws. They were pounding them with the laws of Moses. They were all burdened. They were tired. They were weighed down. They were also heavy with sin. It was a burden. So they were just burdened with their own sin. They were burdened with the endless traditions, customs, and laws that these Pharisees, these scribes, these leaders were imposing upon them. That's why he said, come to me, all you who labor. They were laboring. And I will give you rest. Let me free you from the cruel and burdensome laws of your Jewish leaders, from the burdensome traditions and ordinances, from the human suffering. And I will give you rest. I will restore you to the Father where there is rest. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, that bridge, that connection had been severed, had been broken. Jesus came to restore us to the Father. He came to reveal the Father, who the Father was to us. And that's where we were going to find our rest from all sin and suffering and human ideas and customs and traditions. Yeah? A lot of us are bound by our traditions. Even when we get saved, we are still struggling. You go for a kwanjula. Yeah? I'm not saying kwanjulas are bad. But I remember I attended a kwanjula and I was shocked. You know? We sat there inside the house because I was the best man. And suddenly they brought a basket. Put it there, and in the basket was coffee. Yeah? Have you seen how they do that? Coffee. But the first thing that the people in there told us, said, look here, you people, this is not satanic, it's not demonic, so don't get worried, we know you're Christians, but these are our traditions. Yes? They were taught to us by our forefathers. It is just a ceremony. Don't worry about it. Inside us, just like this, oh Lord have mercy, what is going to happen? And they made us eat this coffee. Yes? And then we ate the coffee. Yeah? I was thinking, let me just, you know, pray over this coffee and as it goes in, hopefully it doesn't carry anything weird. Right? But even if those traditions had a demonic root, yes? Even the people who are saved and are Christians are still bound by these traditions. I don't know if the coffee thing had a demonic root. I don't know. But I imagine that since our forefathers worshipped spirits, right? They worshipped spirits. These were done as a tribute to the spirits. This was a way of swearing and being bound together, yeah? Making an oath in front of the spirits, because God never really asked us to do that anywhere in the Bible. But anyway, also the Jews had their traditions. Yeah? But you see how we are bound by tradition. Yes? things that we could easily say, you know what, this is just ridiculous. Why are we doing this? Yes? Let's just get rid of it. Kasuze katia. So what if we don't do kasuze katia? Yeah? What will happen? What's the worst that could happen? Yeah? Suppose we remove kuchala, we combine the kwanjula with a wedding, yeah? And make things a lot easier for the bride and groom. What's the worst that could happen? Because when you're going for kuchala, you have to carry something. Not so. Yes? You're going for kwanjula, you have to carry a lot of things. The wedding, you have to send them transport them, bring them, feed them, and take them back home. All these things. I'm not saying they are bad. But what is the worst thing that could happen? What's the worst that could happen if we got rid of some of these traditions? Because they can be burdensome. You find a couple should have gotten married a long time ago, but the man is walking left, right, and center looking for money. For what? Kuchala. For what? For kwanjula. For the wedding. Suppose you do a small wedding and you invite only 100 people or 50 people. What's the worst that could happen? Will your marriage not be valid? Eh? But right now, some of you are thinking, that is unimaginable. How? No, we cannot not do a kuchala. We cannot not do a kwanjula. God forbid. Why? Is it because it is biblical? Because Jesus said you should do it? No, because it is tradition. Right? But what happens when a tradition is burdensome? Should we keep on promoting the tradition or should we say, ah, no, enough is enough? If it has become a burden, let's put it aside. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. All these man-made things we impose on ourselves prevent us from having the rest that Jesus wants us to have or to find in the Father. All these religious ceremonies that we pile on our heads are preventing us from receiving the rest that comes from the Father. The same thing that was happening during the days of the Jews is the same thing that's happening today. The only way you are going to be successful in life is if you go to campus, get a degree, go back and get a master's, then go back and get a PhD. Yes? That is the only way you are going to be successful, be someone in this life. So what? Suppose I get my PhD and I die the next day. Then what? How has it extended and expanded the kingdom of heaven? But it's a tradition. It is a human, what? It has become a necessity. Yes? It is a human ordinance. We have decided to do things our own way. God has permitted us in His permissive will. And then these things have become burdensome to us. We cannot handle. Instead of being like babes, we want to get up immediately and start walking. Where are we going? We are following our forefathers. Our mindsets have imprisoned us. They have tied us down to what we imagine is the right thing to do, the right way to follow. And we're not saying, God, what do you want me to do? God, what is the right way to go? And even when we go to Him and say, God, show me what to do so that I may be in your will, we wait for 5 minutes, then we are off doing our own things. They ask you, but have you prayed? Yes, I prayed last night. Huh? Last night. One thing, brethren, about God that we must realize is that God is a very patient God. And He wants to teach us how to be patient. If you pray today and you think He's going to answer tomorrow, you are in trouble. We are all in trouble. How long did it take King David to become king of Israel? I don't even know how many years it took him. He was chased around the wilderness like a wild dog. Yet he was the ordained king. Wasn't he? He was the ordained king. But Saul chased him around. God allowed him to go through all this. By the time David became king, I believe he was probably in his mid-40s, early-40s, something like that. Imagine that gap from being a teenager, being ordained. Imagine if David didn't know God, he would have said, aha, tomorrow, now I have to start doing everything possible in my power to ensure that I become king, because God has revealed to me, I become king, I'm been anointed. Therefore, now I must start behaving like a king, you know, at home, all those who have been looking down upon me, you know, I'm not going to let them bully me anymore. Which king have you ever seen looking after sheep? I need to stop looking after these disgusting, smelly animals. I need to find my destiny. I need to go to town and see what God is saying. Yeah? I need to start hanging out with people who have got kingly thoughts. People who think above and beyond. People who are not limited. I need to start hanging out with loaded people so that, you know, I can get inspired. Know how it feels to be loaded and all that. Isn't that what these people are telling us? All these motivational speakers. Yeah? Hang out with people who think deep thoughts, thoughts of money and success. That's how you'll gain success. Is that what God has told you to do? You hang out with them, still you are poor. You hang out with them, there is no difference. After Joseph received his dreams, yes? The sun and moon bowing down to him, the sheaves of wheat bowing down to him. How long did it take before he actually became the second in command of Egypt? On top of that, he was sold into slavery. Yes? Not only was he sold into slavery by his own family, but he was accused wrongly after prospering for some time and thrown in jail. How long did it take him? How long did it take Moses before he became the deliverer of the Israelites? You see what I'm saying? There is a process. There is a time period of waiting. But we are so anxious. We want things to happen immediately. Then what happens? We end up going the wrong way. We end up doing the wrong thing. Simply because we are bound by human-made pressure, traditions. We are not resting. We are stressed. We are comparing ourselves to other people out there. We are comparing ourselves to fellow believers. We don't know what they have gone through. You look at a believer who's successful. You don't know where it all started from. Ask them, what's your testimony? Everybody has an amazing testimony, I believe. But we want to make it in life. What is making it in life? For what purpose? For whose glory? How is it going to extend the kingdom of God? How are you going to develop a deeper relationship with the Father? Hallelujah. I will give you rest. I will free you from the burden of sin and death. John chapter 14 verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was essentially saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me, and I will connect you to the life. I will teach you the truth. I will show you the way. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Embrace my laws. The yoke here, you know what a yoke is? That wooden thing that they put around oxen, yeah, or an ox, and it drags a plow through the garden, yeah. That's a yoke. In this portion of scripture, the yoke represented the laws. Jesus was saying, embrace my laws and learn about the Father from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What were they going to learn from him? They were going to learn about the Father. They were going to learn who the Father was. Hallelujah. Yes, that's what he wanted to do. For I am gentle. In other words, I am compassionate. I am lowly in heart. I am humble. He was saying he was humble. He's not like all these pride-filled scribes and Pharisees, all these Jewish leaders, very pompous. He was trying to create a comparison between them and him. He was saying, forsake all their ordinances, you know, that are burdensome. Come to me. Forsake all that nonsense and come to me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. For I am compassionate and humble. And you will find rest. There will be restoration. There will be salvation for your souls. You will be reconnected to the Father. What does Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 say? Rejoice, O Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout out. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. Zechariah had basically predicted who Jesus was, what his character was. If they had read Zechariah, they would have remembered and said, wait a minute, this is who Zechariah talked about. He is just. He's not like our Jewish leaders who are unjust. Yeah? He is just and having salvation. He is the way to salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey. He's humble. In spite of the fact that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, the younger one of a donkey. Yeah? That's how humble he was. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. For my law. See, they had their set of laws, but he had his law also. For my law, compared to the Jewish laws, is easy. And my load that you must bear, my cross, that must become your cross, is easy to bear. There is no way that we, you know, can walk through salvation without carrying that load that comes with salvation. There is persecution. There is suffering. It's a hard life. Yeah? But when we choose to identify with that hard life, the same hard life Christ went through, then we are directly identifying with him. Therefore, we must bear this burden. Yes, that comes with salvation. Don't expect Christianity to be smooth. It will never be smooth. Don't expect it to be easy. It will never be easy. That's why Christ is calling it a yoke. It is not easy to follow his laws, is it? It's not. But through him, by him, we are able to succeed. For my law, compared to the Jewish laws, is easy. My load that you must bear, if you love me, if we love him, is light compared to what is out there in the world. But constantly we look at the world as our salvation. We look at the world for sustenance. We look at the world for hope. The world cannot give us these things. The world will give us duplicates that do not last. The world will give us poor quality Chinese. It looks beautiful, shiny, brand new, but all it is cheap plastic. Hallelujah. As I conclude, I go back to verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor. Come to me, all you who are tired and weary. Brethren, are we tired? Are we weary? Are we laboring too much? Are we wondering where we are going? Christ is saying, come to me. You who are tired and weary. You are heavy laden. You are burdened. We are born of this world which carries sin. And our sin continues to plague us and burden us. We may not be bound by it anymore. As in, we are no longer living sinful lives, but we still live in this sinful flesh that once in a while will stray. And it becomes a terrible burden if we don't know who God is. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. What kind of rest does the Lord Jesus offer all those who come to him? He will give us rest from sin. Aren't you tired of sinning? I know I'm tired of sinning. I'm tired of, worshiping my Lord on Sunday, excited, feeling holy, feeling sanctified. Then Monday, I'm doing stupid things. I'm saying stupid things. I'm tired of that life. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Right? That is our nature. That sin caused separation from the Father. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or in things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's what he's offering us when he offers us his rest. He's presenting us blameless and above reproach in the sight of the Father and in his sight. Hallelujah. That is the kind of rest he wants to give us. He wants to give us rest from being uncertain about the future or worrying about the future. He wants to give us rest from stress. He wants to give us rest from toiling and laboring aimlessly so that we can learn to labor for him. But let us remember to take up his yoke. Yes? We cannot receive his rest if we do not take up his yoke. We must embrace his laws. We must embrace his life so that we can learn from him. Does he want us to learn? He wants us to learn who the Father is, what the Father requires from us. Then we shall find rest. Hallelujah. Can we please stand? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy that abounds, O God. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior. What a beautiful name. The name of Jesus. Jesus, we adore you, we worship you, we exalt you above every other name, O God. Thank you for being patient, kind, and loving. Thank you for bearing with us. We pray, O God, that we shall live lives that are worthy of the calling that has been placed upon us, that we shall not fret or worry about all these things that will perish, that will fade away, but King of Kings, that we will focus on you, on what you want us to learn, what you want us to do, what you want us to know, O God. King of Kings, we know that it's not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, O Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and be our guide, be our provider, be our sustenance, be our everything. Protect us as we travel back home. We dedicate the rest of this week to you and ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.